So this first reading is from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verses 4 to 12, entitled in the Bible, The Call of Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm too young. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? I see a branch of an almond tree, I replied. The Lord said to me, You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled.
It's time now for our second reading, which is the word of the Lord came a second time to Jeremiah. It was a sense of the call of God being refreshed in his life. He was at a real kind of low point. And let's have that now from Michael.
Yes, this second reading is from Jeremiah chapter 33, and I'm reading verses 1 to 16. While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time. This is what the Lord says, He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in this city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against the siege ramps and the sword in the fight against the Babylonians. They will be filled with the dead bodies of the people. I will slay in my anger and my wrath. I will hide my face from this city because of all of its wickedness. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will help my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity and will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise and honour before all nations on earth that hear of the great things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. This is what the Lord says. You say about this place, it is a desolate waste without people or animals. Yet in the towns of Judah, the streets of Jerusalem that are deserted, inhabited by neither people nor animals, there will be heard once more the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegrooms, the voices of those who bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord, saying, Give thanks to the Lord Almighty, for the Lord is good, his love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in this place, desolate and without people or animals, in all its towns, there will again be pastures for shepherds to rest their flocks. In the towns of the hill country, of the western foothills and of the Negev, in the territory of Benjamin, in the villages around Jerusalem, and in the towns of Jerusalem, Judea, flocks will again pass under the hand of the one who counts them, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good promise I made to the people of Israel and Judah. In those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour.
Well, things start when we are young. That's when things start. And Jeremiah, the first reading that we had, Jeremiah 1, is a young man at a very kind of difficult time in history. The nation of Israel had turned away from God. Similarly, our nation has rejected a lot of its Christian heritage, and lots of things that have been part of the furniture, if you like, of our nation and our heritage are changing. In recent years, we've had, you know, gay marriage. We've had all sorts of other things that have happened that, you know, years ago we would have thought, gosh, you know, we grew up in schools every day. We had assembly. We had, you know, Christian acts of worship. The times are changing. And similarly, for where Jeremiah's life was, times were changing. The nation had gone off beam from God, and the consequences of that were about kind of to knock on their door. And Jeremiah is a young man, and I don't know about you, when you first came to Christ or you were young, you know, our hearts are tremendously impressionable. I know with my little David, you know, that anything that you do around him is likely to come back at you very soon. And this young man, Jeremiah, has a very impressionable heart. And you know, a principle in life is, it's not, does anything impress us? It's a case of what impresses us. And I want to talk a little bit this morning about what made an impression upon Jeremiah's heart. And the first thing that made an impression upon Jeremiah's heart was this call that he has in Jeremiah 1, verse 4 to onwards. And he's a young man, and he's thinking, oh, I don't really have much together, but he sees something. The first thing is that God calls him by name. He has this very personal experience of God calling him. And God not saying, either, you know, thou great mighty prophet. He calls him, Jeremiah, he calls him by name. And his call was what set the whole of his life, if you like, on fire. He's known as Jeremiah the Weeping Prophet. He may be the author of Lamentations. There seemed to be a lot of tears in his message. The job that he had to do was quite hard. I think Jeremiah is one of the longest books in the Bible. And he consistently warns the nation that you've gone off track, but God's got a further promise. And he has a young, open, impressionable heart, a tender heart towards God and his purposes. And God impresses upon him this experience that he has, where God calls him by name and then asks him, what do you see? Do you know, when we first became a Christian, and when we were young, we came into the world with a lot of hope. We looked at the world through young and fresh eyes, thinking, what's the difference that I could make to it? How could God use me? Maybe when you became a Christian the first time, there's that exultant feeling of being forgiven, of finally getting that, you know, it's not my effort that draws me near to God. It's the incalculable grace of God that has reached down in time and history and given us outrageous grace. The words of John Newton, who was a former slave trader, he found his heart struck by grace. He wrote those words, amazing grace. How sweet the sound, because it was his experience. It's what he'd encountered. Amazing grace had kissed and touched his life. He had chained up men from Africa, pressed them into ships. Many of them would die on the voyages over to the plantation fields where they were to be exploited. But he read scripture and he had an encounter with amazing grace. It touched his life. It kissed his life. And we still sing his song to this day. What has kissed your life? What has touched you? What was the hope that first God put in you? As I don't think God is in the totally implausible business. He's into the impossible business, but not the implausible business. Because when God calls Jeremiah by name, it's personal, it's intimate. I want you to see something this morning. When we see that God sees us, we see that he knows us and can use us. When we see that God sees us, we see that he knows us and can use us. Because Jeremiah had a gift. Maybe it's not your gift. Maybe your gift is being able to organize things. Jeremiah's gift was being able to see things and watch things. God gives him a picture of an almond tree that's budding. And he says, what do you see? And he says, well, look, I see this. He's a simple man. The gifting that's in us is simple. We're not trying to be something that we're not. What's mysterious about the area of gifting in our life is that what is obvious to one man is a world of wonder to another. And my wife is very good at listening to people. And what is obvious to her is a world of wonder to me. But similarly, things that jump out to me are a world of wonder to her because we're different. But God knows my name. God knows your name. Jesus said, the fields are white to harvest. There are things that for you is a field where you can see God could do something. Hear that, some of you this morning. There's a field. There's an area for you that you have the eye of faith to see, yeah, God could do something there. You know that God has called you maybe to prophesy, or maybe God has called you to pray, or God has called you to give, or God has called you to listen. But there's something that you have an eye of vision to see because you see that God sees you. Do you see that? Hopefully. Because what Jeremiah sees is he sees something sprouting. He sees this almond bush sprouting. And so Jeremiah takes up the call that he has and begins to prophesy to his nation. That's the call. The second thing that happens is the context of the words Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33, verse 3. And the context of those words are Jeremiah really going into a bit of a difficult time, and it was about to get even more difficult when I was reading all the stuff around what happened here. Jeremiah is sitting in a city that is under siege. Now, nobody wants to see difficult times. As a prophet, he's called to get and give and speak faithfully the word of God. But he doesn't want to see his own hometown and people close to him and beloved ones on the very arrow tips of war. In fact, in this passage, he's being held captive in a prison. Later on, he's thrown down a well. And he could easily lose vision in that place. The context of God's second call to him, the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Where are you today? Jeremiah was in a city under siege. Are you in a place where you feel your Christianity, your faith, your believing God is under siege? You're in a siege mentality. You're looking just to survive. As Jeremiah looked out, there was an offense to his eyes as he looked around. His favorite buildings had been torn down. The rubble of them had been used to build up the wall and keep the enemy out. In fact, in some of the instances, if you're under siege, I don't know how many of you have been under siege, you know, but in olden times, if we were under siege and we're having to do whatever we can do to keep the enemy out, to keep things at bay. And sometimes in our lives, when we've gone through trauma, we've done what we've needed to do to survive. And as God speaks to Jeremiah, he says, the dead bodies of people have been used to heap up the gaps in the wall. There hasn't been time to deal with what's necessary in life. And sometimes if we're under siege, if we're in a place of siege mentality, we're in a place where we've not dealt with the disappointments of life well. We've not moved on from death. We've held on to what is difficult. We've rehearsed its difficulty and its pain and its offense. And God comes to Jeremiah and he reaches into him and he speaks to him. And what does he say? What does he say? Let's read these verses in 2, because verse 2 is key. This is what the Lord says. He who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. So he starts by saying, hey, look, you struggle right now, eh? It's a difficult moment for you. Because, you know, in difficult moments, you have to use a Hispanic accent to get someone's attention. God uses odd things to get our attention. God uses siege times. He uses difficult moments to get our attention, to see what we will really trust in and really rely. And he says, I am the creator. I am the maker of heaven and earth. Nothing is too difficult for me. Go back to where I first touched you. Go back to where I first called you. What did I ask you to do? I asked you to watch my word. And I think Jeremiah here must have been struggling. He was certainly, if he wasn't struggling, he could potentially have really been about to struggle, because the king didn't particularly like him, chucked him down a well. There was a whole lot of political game playing and all sorts of things. And he was thrown down a well. Any word from the Lord? Yes, you're in trouble, surrender. Thrown down the well again. You know, it was really difficult for Jeremiah. He was living in very fested circumstances. There was not really a good hygiene thing going on. He was in a difficult place. Sometimes our circumstance can off-end us. You see, if I'm rightly ended here, I'm balanced. Do you have an off-ended spirit? I believe that Jeremiah either had one or was about to potentially be in danger of getting an off-ended spirit. And when we have an off-ended spirit, when we're off-ended, when we're out of balance, when we're out of kilter, we overreact because we're not sure what we're standing on. Do you see that? And the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah a second time. God is a God of outrageous grace. Outrageous grace. It is offensive to our mind. Do you know that I was listening to a podcast this week, and this guy was saying, do you know what? Because he's Australian, grace is harder than condemnation. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I agree with that. Grace is harder than... Why? He said, because we're so used to condemning ourselves. We're so used to thinking it's about us. It's about our perspective. It's about our hanging in there enough. It's about our strength. But when God comes a second time to Jeremiah, he doesn't start with Jeremiah. He doesn't start with the situation. He starts with who he is. I'm the creator. I'm the maker of heaven and earth. And Jeremiah, I'm going to inspire you and open your eyes to see beyond what you can see. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great. The word is literally impregnable. Things you cannot see by yourself. One day I will restore Jerusalem. And he opens his eyes to see what he had already begun to open his eyes to see. There's this bud. He speaks about a bud that comes from the line of David. He's speaking about the Messiah. He's saying, one day I will send a savior king who will truly save my people and bring them back to me. And I want you to know this morning that the call of God starts in grace, is manifest in grace, and is empowered by grace. None of us deserve forgiveness. If you're a Christian today or wondering about the Christian faith, what is this? Christianity is not a rule book. Christianity is a person, Jesus, who has refused to leave the building, who is so incredibly alive. He is alive today. He's the resurrection. He's the life. He's alive today. The claim of the Christian church, which they would not put down at the cost of their lives, in the context where somebody could take the body if they were making up and throw it out, there it is. No one could find the dead body of Jesus. Historically, throw your brain into the bin. They couldn't find the dead body of Jesus. Something happened to that body. The consistent claim of the early Christians is that Jesus is not dead. He's alive. He's risen in power. There's forgiveness in his name. The law is finished, because trusting Jesus puts you right with God and enables you to live through his power rightly in a world that's full of corruption. And that message we're still speaking about today. So it starts in grace. It's touched by grace. And I have just a couple of things to say to help us, because I believe that God looks into Histon Baptist Church and he says it's not over. I believe that God looks into the box of our hearts and says, I want the treasure that I've placed in you, the promise that I've put within you, the first stirring of my love that I put within you. I want it to come forth. I want it to come out. But it starts by my grace. So, seeing that grace is really key. Grace is harder than condemnation because it gets our eyes off ourselves and onto him and his forgiveness. I believe it's Romans 5 verse 17. Those who receive forgiveness and the abundance of his grace will reign in life through Christ. Those who receive forgiveness and that the abundance of his grace will reign in life. Are you receiving grace? Do you know that the call of God in your life is through grace? It's not even according to your own effort. But as I remember this, at a time in my life where, do you remember in 2005 we won the Olympics? And it wasn't a glorious day when we heard that the Olympics were coming to London. I remember that day, my granny's small colour TV and seeing the announcement made and the shock, the feeling like, wow, the Olympics are coming in 2012. The next day I went down to a meeting. I think it was the next day. The next day I went down to a meeting. And we were all strategizing about the growth of YWAM England and stuff like this. And as we were there, someone ran into the building, ran into the chapel building and says, we need to pray right now. Bombs are going off in London. And we got about three or four of us got together. And I was just like, what on earth is going on? And I start to pray and into my head comes the words, pray for wave two. And I'm thinking, honestly, I'm thinking I need to pray for people in London whose lives have been blasted apart by unspeakable evil. And I feel like what's coming into my head is like pray for a hair salon or something. Pray for wave two. What on earth is wave two? But it wouldn't go away. It came with such a pressing sense. It's what I could see. Like Jeremiah, he could see something. You know, your gift is a beautiful thing and it's you and it's how God has made you to be. Give your gift. And so I prayed that whatever wave two would fail. I prayed that God's purposes would prevail. And then what I did is I listened to the news. I listened to the news very closely. And I heard how there was a wave two planned for London, another wave of bombers. Every single bomber was arrested. Every single bomb failed to go off. I'm sure I was not the only person who was praying. And I want to say to you, it's not because I'm a particularly massively good intercessor. I just happen to be listening. God looks for availability more than he does ability. Please hear that. God looks for availability more than ability. Will you listen to what God wants you to do? You have a gift in your life that he wants to bring forth, something that only you can do through only the grace and good strength of God. So I prayed for this, and this happened. And then this was unfair. I was in Birmingham. Not that it's unfair to be in Birmingham, you understand, but I was in Birmingham, and we had this national day of prayer and worship, and it was absolutely epic, and we were praying for all these amazing things, and we had this time of worship. And you know those times of worship when the presence of God is just so close, you feel like, I get this, you know? It's like the clouds have gone, you're on the mountaintop, you're just fully in the presence of God, you just... And I'm there. Wow, Jesus, you're absolutely amazing. You know, and it's been some hard praying and stuff. Jesus, this is amazing. Wow, God, you're amazing. I'm praising him and I'm lost in his presence. And the Holy Spirit speaks to me, Andy, you don't believe that Muslims can become Christians, do you? And I'm like, do you know how unfair this is right now, God? Because, like, I know this is you. Because, like, you know, I'm in your presence and it's pretty good. I'm an evangelist, God. That's not good, is it? Do you know why you don't believe that Muslims can become Christians, Andy? And I'm like, no, help. Because, you know, the gospel is the power of God to all who believe. And very clearly came this to me. Because you have believed the word of the news more then you've believed my word. And I saw it, friends. I saw it. This is not a theoretical concept happening for me as I'm in this worship. Because I'm like, I'm lost. This is great. And then suddenly, boom, slap in the chops. By the way, did you realize there was this? And I'm like, I saw it. I had turned to the news for comfort and security. I didn't even realize I was doing it. I'd looked to the situation more than my God and what he says, how life is. And I saw it. I saw that I'd withdrawn from God's presence. I'd saw that I'd hidden the word of the news in my heart more than his word. And it's a relational thing. This isn't a condemnation, guilt, jumping up and down on my head. This is a relationship thing. Son, you missed me. I said, I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry that I've withdrawn from you. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me. A few weeks later, I'm in the city centre of Derby. We're handing out sausages and burgers to people. I walked up to an Iranian man who's a Muslim with a pork sausage and asked him, was he interested? Friends, God looks for availability more than he does ability. And I have more than once experienced those words. I come up to this guy. He's just arrived in Derby the night before on a train. Somebody gave him a copy of The Passion of Jesus, which he'd watched last night. In his life, he'd known real pain. He'd lived in the South Coast. He wasn't really interested in Jesus, but wanted to meet me. In fact, when we got talking about Jesus, it got into a bit of a match. So, you know, I just listened to him. Been in the South Coast. He'd had pain in one eye. He was so worried about the pain in an eye, he actually got checked into a mental institution. He'd gone into a hospital. He was so anxious and afraid. He'd gone into a chapel, prayed, received a sense of peace, and after a few weeks, the pain in his eye left. And he says to me, as he looks at me, he says, my other eye hurts now. It's been hurting for the last little while. At that moment, without thinking, I said, can I pray for you? Oops. Sometimes we just need to do what we need to do. We need to respond from the place of our spirit and not our heads. So I said, well, look, I don't know about this, but I know that Jesus, I thought, I'll try. By the way, I've found that more people get healed if I pray for them than if I don't. The results are up to him. They're not up to me. They're up to him. It's humility. So anyway, I prayed for this guy and told the pain to go away. And he looked at me like, what on earth are you doing? And we carried on chatting. And as we're chatting, he goes like this. And I said, are you all right, mate? You know, I don't believe it. And he's really doing this right in front of me. It's a little bit odd. I don't believe it. The pain is gone in my eye. It's gone. It's completely gone. The pain is gone in my eye. Do you know that Jesus is not dead? He's alive. And he can do a lot more for you than just fix the pain in your eye. He can take away that sense of distance between you and God. It wasn't a theological discussion anymore. It was a reality. Because he'd encountered something. But there was risk there. There was coming back to what's real there. My evangelical brothers love this story because I could see it. I've believed the word of the news more than the word of the Lord, more than your word. How do you look at life? The last thing I want to finish with is, of course, it has to be my dog. I have a little puppy called Rosie, and I think it was it just after Christmas, honey, or just before when she did her tail. After Christmas, I got a phone call while I was at work. I've just trapped the puppy's tail in the door. I was calling her in and she took a while and she came in. I just closed the door and I've sliced the end bit off her tail and there's blood everywhere. What do I do? So I'm like, got to go to a meeting or something. So anyway, Colette takes the dog off to the vets, and they have to actually do an operation for her and seal the wound. And they put a collar round her neck, and she sort of kept trying to bite at her tail, and they put some light treatment on this tail. And then when I came home one night, she's sort of bitten off the bandage from her tail, so I put on the bandage, and about four or five times this happened. Each time I'm binding the bandage even higher, and we're having to get a bigger cone for him so she can't get round and bite her tail. And we take her back to the vets, and the vets say, "Ooh, this tail looks dead. It really looks dead. There's no blood flowing. It just looks dead. The end of, we're probably going to have to dock half the tail." Oh, no. What's going to happen here? Everybody wants a resurrection tail. You're going to love this. You are going to love this. It might require forgiveness, but you will love this. Everybody wants a resurrection tale. Call to me. If Rosie had responded to my wife's call, but she's young, she didn't know her shape and size, and so she wasn't fully in, and when the door closed, maybe in your life you've responded to the call of God, but you weren't sufficiently wholeheartedly, and so something, disappointment, nipped at the end of your tail. And there was blood everywhere, and it was a mess, and you needed treatment. You've hoped for something, but it failed. It didn't work out. And you've had to go to the vets, and they use this light treatment. Okay, first principle, respond to the call. Recognize when the Spirit calls you. Recognize this morning if God is speaking into your heart and saying, "You have more faith in your failure than in my faithfulness." Recognize where he is speaking to you. Proverbs 1 verse 23 says, "If you responded to my rebuke, I will pour out my heart to you and make my thoughts known to you." If we will respond to when the Holy Spirit is calling with the whole of our being, not leave part of us behind, then we will come into a good place where we can have a resurrection tale. Secondly, light. They use this laser treatment or something, and it encourages healing and life. Living our life, bringing our wounds before God and having them in the light of who he is. We can have a danger of interpreting pain through pain, but do we interpret it through the lens of the knowledge of the goodness of God's character? When God's glory came before Moses, he said, "I'll cause all my goodness pass before thee." Third thing is, do we tend to bite at this? You know, sometimes my dog, to help her get her resurrection tail, she needed a cone to keep her focus, keep away from the pain, to keep her focus. Sometimes we need a focus. We need something that keeps us away from trying to fix something, trying to bite at it. And the fourth thing was, get the blood flowing. When we took her to the vets and it looked like there was going to be, you know, half a tail lopped off, it was because yours truly had rather enthusiastically bound part of her tail. Now, we prayed as well, so I think it was some of the prayer and some of also using looser bandages. But whatever it is, the principle is, get the blood flowing. In other words, move in what God gives you to do. If I had, you know, rather, "Oh, thus there's a Muslim, I won't approach him," there'll be one less person in heaven. 5 minutes later, he was speaking in Farsi, he got baptized, I know he's carrying on with God. God did something there, and I don't want you to go, "Wow, Andy, you're amazing." I want you to go, "Wow, God calls." I want you to go, "Wow, God calls according to the gift within you because he knows you by name." I want you to go, "Wow," and respond to what he has to say to you today. I want you to encourage you to let his light fall on those areas of healing. I want to encourage you to not bite at stuff. Sometimes we're Cambridge Christians, right? So we want to have everything perfect before we'll take the first step. And I believe the Lord would say to some of you, "I've hidden my word in your heart. Stop worrying about get everything perfect and step out and do it. Don't worry about the path, just take the next step. The path will open up for you. Be obedient to me." Well, I've spoken what I felt I had from the Lord for you today to encourage you. I believe that God has significant and great purposes for you. I believe that God is saying over some of your lives, it's not over, it's just beginning. But you need to encounter me. The word call there is the word that used in Genesis. There was light and there was day, and he called it the first. There was light and there was dark, and he called it the first day. In other words, it's experiential. It was within the moment. The calling that we're called to here is, let's call on God. Let's ask him to help us with the very real things. But I want to ask you this morning to consider this word to you. I want to ask you this morning, as we spend a little bit of moment, we're just going to have a worship song. If God is speaking to you about where you have come into a siege mentality, maybe you haven't dealt with the dead bodies. There's not been time. And God's word wants to come to you a second time. And he says to you, call to me. I will answer you and show you great and impossible things you cannot see. Call to me and I will answer you. And I believe that this morning, God wants to encounter some of you. He wants to say to you, for too long you've put your hope in your failure. And you've allowed disappointment to cloud your vision. But I'm asking you to trust me afresh. And I'm asking you to do so wholeheartedly. I'm asking you to consider seeking God. I know during Pentecost there's a season of prayer. I'm using St. Clement's for a week of open prayer. If you want to use some of that time to go and pray, please do. I need some people to book up for that. That's the half-term week. But as we're just in the presence, should we just stand up? And during this song, in your heart, wherever God's speaking to you today, can I encourage you to respond to him? And then go to someone and say, you know, I know that God has spoken to me today. God's vision for your life will challenge you to the uttermost to do what is beyond you. Maybe it's saying a kind word to a friend. I don't know. But when God's Spirit quickens you, you're a child of God. You're not limited by circumstance or rationalism. You're unlimited by a God of impossible power who rose Jesus from the dead and is with you today. He will help you. He will strengthen you. So, Father, thank you for your presence with us today. We invite you, Spirit of God, to come and search our hearts right now. Forgive us where any of us have been under a siege mentality, where we've given in to the climate around us, or where we've allowed disappointment to poison our heart, God. I ask today that your word would come a second time. I ask that you would speak your life over us this morning and encourage us to believe and trust you afresh for the promise of God. No longer on our own effort, because this call is not about us, it's about grace. And Jesus says, take your eyes off yourself. Put them onto me, I'm not dead. Trust me for what you hope for, because it was me that put that in your heart to start with. Impossible things start with me, because I'm in a God of the impossible. And if you will trust me and walk with me, I will do great things with you.